chapter of this incredible book of the Bible. Of course, it is the Word of God, as all the words of this Holy Scripture are the Word of God. These are precious words for us of the Gospel. And we come to chapter 16, and we are looking at Paul's friends. Paul's friends. Not all of his friends, but those friends specifically that he wants us to see, wants to greet in the city of Rome, working with the church at Rome. And I'm going to read for us verse 1 to verse 16, and we're going to work through and walk through these names and these reasons why they are commended, why they are to be greeted that Paul gives us. Let's read. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaenetus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners. They're well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodion. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphaena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. And here's a section of Scripture that typically people water ski right over and just fly by, and they see these names and they can't even pronounce them. And I think I did pretty well. I missed one, kind of. They're not names that you would find in Florida or Georgia or even California. And they are names that might not actually be their birth names. There are some names here that are duplicates, that is, Jewish individuals, maybe a number of them, especially Prisca and Aquila, who, when they're in Greek culture or Roman culture, they take on a second name. And these are the second names you might find here. Paul actually is a second name to Saul of Tarsus. So we have these individuals. We don't know who they are other than what is mentioned here for many of them. A few of them we know of, and we've learned so far of a couple at the beginning. And I want to continue down this route here of what is Paul's friends. Friendships are essential. Friendships are important. Friendships are things at which we need to build. We need to get more friends. We need to reach out and be a friend. And what is a good friend? And what is a faithful friend? What is a friend that's reliable and trustworthy and godly, especially? Friendships are precious, but even more so are Christian friendships, treasures in our life, those built upon spiritual likeness. And we come together at the cross. We're friends, but we're friends even at that deeper level and that spiritual level. Those are incredibly important. And that's who you're finding right here in chapter 16. Paul has another lengthy list at the end of Colossians of another group of people that are not really named here. So he's got a lot of people that he knows and that he identifies that are important to him, that are treasures to him, that are trophies of grace to the church, that are blessings to other believers, that are the voice, the feet who bring good news to other non-believers in their world and win them to Christ and bring them into this fellowship, this congregation. Those are good friends. The blessing that Christian friendships are. Spiritually based companionship. Bound together like a cord of three strands. Sharpened by one another of like metal. Having true kindred spirits. And these types of friendships that Paul is identifying here, and they're just short statements. There's so much more that's behind these relationships, obviously, that are not mentioned. I wish that there were extensive footnotes that Paul put in his book in Romans. He doesn't. He doesn't tell us why this particular person is his beloved. Why and what this person did as a fellow worker. Where did he work with Paul? What team was he involved with? What type of work did he do or she do? He doesn't put all that detail in there, but we know it's there. And I'm probably going to be doing a little bit of conjecture today, but I want to try to stay as faithful to what he's saying and kind of give you some possibilities, because that's what we want to draw from this. That's what we want to learn. We want to learn about the fellowship of Christians in the first century that was a source of encouragement. These friends were a source of encouragement. They were a source of personal moral accountability to Paul, to each other, to the weaker believers, to the stronger believers. They were a source of support, not just financially, but that moral support, that emotional support, that loving support that every Christian needs. They're a source of assistance, prayer, inspiration. Friends inspire. Friends motivate. And I can tell you that Paul is who he is because we know of the Lord and the work of the Lord, but he does not miss the point to say these people are the reason why there is such effectiveness and such broad, extensive influence in the world of the Roman Empire at that day, because of the Apostle Paul, because of his team, because of these people. We don't know them, but they have names. One of the major lessons in the book of Proverbs, if you turn back with me to Proverbs, to the 27th chapter, is the idea of companions. Companionship is very important. And Solomon would want his son to have good companions. Solomon would want his son to have a lot of good companions, because the more good companions they have, then there's more counsel there and there's more wisdom to draw from, and that would be a benefit to Solomon. It is this book big on friendships. And it's also cautious and warning of bad companions. Watch out for those. Chapter 27, verse 6 says these, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." You want the right type of friend. Verse 9 and verse 10, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who's far away." There's friendship. There's companionship. Proverbs is filled with those types of good counsel. Friends stick closer than a brother. Friends who care enough to reprove you, to correct you, to call you when you're sliding, because they know you. They want what's best for your soul. Friends who can give you constructive criticism. Friends whom you spend valuable time with and develop what Paul describes is my beloved relationship. Friends who sharpen you in your spiritual walk as iron sharpens iron. Friends who stand by your side when the enemy strikes. Friends who are kindred spirit. That means isopsychos. That's not weird. That's like-minded. We think alike. We know how you're thinking. You know how you're going through this particular trial because I know what your mind is like. I want to know what your heart is like. In other words, it's not wise to be without friends like this. It's not wise to isolate yourself from friendships that are a gift of the Lord, Proverbs 18:1 says. So wisdom has company, and wisdom has companions, and has a need to be interdependent, not independent. So with that in mind, we look at Romans 16, and we understand that here is the wisdom of Paul's life on display for us. He has good companions. He has laborers at his side. He has those who are in the Lord with him. And it goes without saying that Paul the Apostle was obviously not an isolated lone wolf. And he formed teams and mobilized these workers to see this task of the mission to be accomplished. But it wasn't just about, in his mind, the task. It wasn't just about the program. It wasn't just about accomplishing the goal. It's the process that's involved with that. People are involved there. That is what is important to him. And he worked closely with many co-laborers, both men and women alike. So here's our list. And what it is a cross-section of the church at Rome. A cross-section. It's not all the members of the church of Rome. And quite frankly, if you look at this, and I studied this and read through this and just kind of drew some thoughts and some observations, what you're not finding here are the leadership in Rome necessarily. It's not like Paul is looking at the high rulers here, the important guys, the wealthy ones, and the ones who are the pastors and leaders, and listing them all out as if he's trying to gain brownie points there. These are just friends that are part of the church. And for the most part, they're just working and serving and loving one another and doing things. And they have a reputation, they have a legacy, and they're important and they're valuable. And it could be anybody in the church, the old and the young, men and women, slaves and free men, those who are important and influential in society, and those who probably wouldn't even be known and not important in society, but their name is right here. Suddenly, they're in our mind. And he wants us to meet them formally and mobilize them here to join with him in the gospel mission to the ends of the earth, the reason why he's writing the book, this letter to Romans, to mobilize, to get them ready. He's got a whole bunch of people who will be on his side. He wants the whole church on their side and on this team's side for what's ahead. Going to Spain. Going to Spain with the gospel. That's his task. He wants to cut through Rome, spend time in Rome, build that relationship, and have them be partnered in this ministry that he would have for them. And at the end, he sends his greetings really here at this book. 29 people, 27 names, 3 house churches, 2 households. There's 10 women and 19 men. There's 2 couples. There are slaves. There are freedmen. There are Romans. There are Jews. There are Greeks. There are Persians. It's quite a mixture of people, quite a melting pot. And this greeting list really opens up a window in the diversity and the dynamics of what I will call a healthy church. This church doesn't have problems in it that he has identified, though there may be. Every church has a problem, but he is more excited, and he wants to identify these people, and he has a reason for that. He has a godly reason for that. You find single people here, married couples, husband-wife teams, daughters and sons, house churches, like I said, slaves, probably masters and noblemen and noble women, leading women of the city and society, having influence. People who are in the household of Caesar, people in the household of Claudius's secretary, his name is Narcissus. There are believers in those households, and those people are not believers, but the slaves and the servants and the soldiers, there are believers there, and he's making note of them and showing to the church, greet that person, walk up to that person, give them a holy kiss. That would be like a hug for us, a handshake. We're not quite like that, but this is the binding that is happening here. He binds them all together and shows how much they mean to your church, Rome, to my ministry, to other churches throughout Asia, all the way to Jerusalem and Greece. These people mean something to all of these places. And that tells us something of a supernatural, divine hand behind the church. This is the body that the Lord formed, calling them out of the dark world of sin by the gospel of Christ. That's the word church, called out and brought into congregation and communion together and working and serving alongside one another in relationship in Christ and gifting them. And boy, these people are gifted. You're going to see how they have served the body of Christ. But what really binds it all together, I want you to make note of this throughout this whole section of 16 verses, is the phrase in Christ, or in the Lord, synonymous. And it's 10 times throughout here, this person in Christ, in Christ, in the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord. It's all about Christ. It's all about their faith in Christ and their commitment to Christ, the power of Christ within them, the labor of Christ that he's working through them, the love of Christ that is in their hearts that they have for one another, that Paul has for them. It's all about that one single thread through it all in Christ. So what I've done here, of all these names, 29 persons, is I'm going to really mark out 13 aspects. We've already touched on a couple of them. And when I say 13, that means automatically in your mind, we're not going to get them all today. We'll kind of cut them in half somewhere. We'll try to finish it off next week. We'll see how it goes. But there's 13 aspects that I just want to draw out. I think is important that maybe the center of what this person is about and why Paul highlights them here and points them out. And they're important. They're what is a healthy church. These are models for church growth. These are models for those who are saved by grace and working by the power of God for the glory of God in the ministry of the church. These are the ones who are getting things done. They have, and there's this potential to do much more for the Lord as we look at this. And you want to grow into this type of fellowship, Wildwood. These elements of diverse groups of people making up the church, building itself up in love, hard labor, service, teamwork, commitment, humility, unity, the bond of peace in Christ, beloved. That's what we want to see. All that really that transcends what is real Roman society. The social strata in Roman society would look a lot different. They come together through the doors of the church, which would be home churches, house churches, and it all just changes there because they're believers. And there's a dynamic there that is wonderful. And there's things they're doing that are commendable. So let's take a look at them. These specific individuals, they stand out amongst the rest of the body. And the first question you got to ask is, why does Paul identify them? It's not like he's going through the membership list at Rome, saying, okay, this name, yeah, he's a good guy. Send my love to that person, this person. It's not like this arbitrary action of Paul. He's not just greeting everybody because he doesn't want anybody to feel left out. He actually is distinguishing certain people here. Specific greetings for certain individuals, and I think and I believe the reason is he wants them to be identified as exemplary in what they do and who they are. I want you to greet this person. And he might not explain all the reasons why they're exemplary, but greet them, and maybe that greeting means get to know them. Learn their story. Learn their history. Learn their work and follow their example. I think that's what he's after here. It's what he wants to see. And in the end, everyone to greet one another with a holy kiss. You're all bonded together in that peace and that love and the body of Christ. Receive one another, welcome one another, greet one another. Okay, so these are people should be special. Special to us, precious to us. What they do and have done is invaluable, irreplaceable to the work of the Lord. Okay, so just keep that in mind as we think through each one of these names and walk through this. In other words, you can ask this question as we look at this passage. How did they get on this list? And what do I need to do if I were to be included on this list, to qualify to be included on this list? And that might seem a little, well, that's odd. You're trying to rank yourself. No, the point is, they're on the list for a reason. As a model, what is it that got them there? That's what we want in our life, okay? So the first person we saw last time, her name is Phoebe in verse 1, a servant of the church at Sancre. We learned about her. She was a patron. That is probably a wealthy individual from the city of Sancre, which is near Corinth. And we learned already about that. And this patron, this woman, she may be single. She may be a leading lady of the city of Sancre in that Corinth area who's a believer, who is now traveling to Rome. And we believe, theologians believe, she is the one carrying the book of Romans to the Romans. And she's an important person. And she is to be greeted and commended. So we learned about here, this worthy patron and what she's doing. Whatever she's done, she's served the church. She's probably received Paul into her home. She's to be received in a way that is worthy of the saints, because whatever she's done is worthy. Learn about her, follow her. And so here's this servant, this woman. The second person is a couple, Prisca and Aquila. They're the famous couple in the New Testament. Six other times throughout the New Testament, we find them showing up, serving Paul in all sorts of places, from Ephesus, Corinth, Rome. They got homes there, which means they're probably a wealthy couple. They're tent makers. And they have served the body of Christ for years, and they've done a masterful job. They are to be commended. That's why they're at the top of the list here with Phoebe. Greet that couple. They are selfless. They have a church meeting in their home in Rome. Well, they had a church meeting in their home in Ephesus as well. They are so giving to the church, so important to the church. So we learned about them already. You can look back at the previous notes on that. Now let's take it the third aspect. I want to say this, and not the third person, but we find this person in verse 5. Greet my beloved Epaenetus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. The first convert. We'll call this person, this type of person, the first fruit of the labor. The first fruit of the labor. I can't help but think of William Carey as he went in his mission field back to India in those early days, and he served there, and he did his work amongst the native Indians, and it was years. It was years of labor, no converts. And then there was a convert. And then you knew the person. That person stands out. That person is important to William Carey. And for Paul, what we find here is he's identifying this guy who was in another place in Asia. Now he's in Rome, and I want to greet him. I want you to greet him. The Greek name Epaenetus is meaning praiseworthy, given to him. It's not necessarily anything per se about his character, but certainly we give praise to God that he was converted. That he's a Christian. And Paul calls him my beloved. My beloved. Now this has a special place in his heart. Extend warm regards to this one I love. Paul knew him personally. They obviously had spent time for this type of a greeting. They obviously started with his conversion and discipleship and part of the church there where Paul spent. Maybe it was in Ephesus. Maybe it was those 2.5 years, but it probably was earlier than that because he's the first convert in Asia, which is very significant. What does that mean? The first one who's come to faith, and probably in Paul's ministry. There are converts, there are people who'd come to faith before Paul had come to faith due to the Pentecost and people coming to Jerusalem during the Pentecost and going back to their homes and their homelands, and they brought the gospel back to them. So people are coming to the faith. So what Paul's identifying here is probably the one who had first marked out when he entered into Asia. Here's the first guy who walked forward, who came forward and said, I believe, I repent, I want to know this Christ that you've been preaching about. Here's the first response, the first to receive Christ, the first to believe what Paul was preaching either in the synagogues or in the street, wherever that happened, this is him. He makes a note of him. He's a special person in the heart of Paul. Paul was sowing, Apollos and others watering. God caused the growth, and here's the first fruit. The word the first convert is actually the first fruits in Asia, the first fruits. And a first fruit is like the first part of the harvest that is now mature, and you harvest that, but there's a greater harvest waiting ahead. So he's the first, and then there was an explosion of believers and converts after this, and Epaphroditus may have been part of that. He might have multiplied the work by being an evangelist. We don't know. What I do want us to see here is conversion. He was converted. Probably out of paganism. I don't know if he's Jewish or not, but out of something where he was in the dark, he was lost, and the gospel came, and he was found and converted. He is now a believer, genuinely changed. The true fruit of the labor of Paul, here it is. He is the fruit. It's people who are the fruit. He's not a false convert. He's a true convert, my first to Christ. He's converted to Christ. See, the makeup of the church is not a bunch of goats, but true sheep, true converts to Christ. The heart and soul of Christian ministry, church planting, is to have converts to Christ. Conversions, believers. It's all about that. Gospel faith, born again people, changed and transformed from a life of ruin and sin to Christ. Okay? See, Paul is not traveling around to all the provinces digging wells, selling tents, handing out food to the poor. That's certainly part of missions. Certainly it's a worthy work to dig wells. If the water's bad, dig the wells. If there's no good food, figure out how to make efficient growth and fish ponds or cattle or whatever. That's part of the mission, but the highlight here is not that Paul is saying, I dug a well in Asia. It is, here's a convert. His name is Epaphroditus. The labor is all about that type of fruit. The labor is not about creating a group of people with a common social interest or political cause. It's about converts. And the Roman church is a congregation of converts to Christ. Now, I don't know if he was a leader. I don't know if this guy's a teacher. I don't know if he's a prayer warrior. I don't know if he's a co-laborer in any particular city. I don't know. We don't have the facts. But if he was here, we would obey Paul, go and greet him, and ask him, tell us about your relationship you have with Paul. And we would learn a lot. We would learn a lot why Paul loved him. Okay? Let me give you the fourth aspect, moving to the next person, Mary. Greet Mary. And all that is said of her is this, who has worked hard for you. And I don't mean to discount that by saying all that is said. She has worked hard for you, Rome, for your church. Mary, here is the servant of the saints. We'll call her the servant of the saints. She has worked hard for you, the saints. Mary is a Semitic name. She's probably Jewish, no doubt. A Jewish believer. Interesting, the word, I didn't know this. The meaning of Mary means rebelliousness and obstinacy. That's obviously not the case of her character. She worked hard. For who? For the church, for believers, for you. Personal. She's invested in you. And I want you to note this also. Before we learn a little bit more about her. This is the third woman that's listed now on the list. Of five names, we got three women. They give special commendation to recognize them. The apostle is very thankful for them. It's critically important that we recognize this strategic place and the part that women have played in the history of the church since day one. Since day one. Let's not pass over that. Let's not just kind of subjugate that over in a corner. Make mention of it, because here's Paul making mention of these particular women. And actually, day one, if you want to say, where was day one? Christ's incarnation, the first person we have? Mary. Christ's resurrection, the first person that is there at the grave who sees the risen Lord, Mary. It's the women. The birth of the church and Pentecost, there are women and men in that group, so we are not going to discount that at all. Here is this woman, Mary. New Testament is full of these important, indispensable women. Mary Magdalene, the woman at the well, all the women in Jesus' ministry. This woman named Dorcas or Tabitha, Mary and Martha, Lydia, Phoebe, Prisca, Yodia, Syntyche, the Philip's daughters, names and people that make up the church, servants. And the word, who has worked hard? Mary. What about her? She worked hard. That's a very important term there. She toiled, labored to the point of exhaustion is the word that is used here, the Greek. It wasn't just that she did some work. She worked hard. She labored diligently, like a hard-working farmer at the sweat of his brow. She worked for the church, expending herself. She's not expending with minimal effort, with maximum effort. And she did it for you, you Roman church. You should be thankful for her and recognize her and commend her for that. She's not a taker, she's a giver. She believed in the words of the Lord, it is more blessed to give than to receive. She believed that and did it. And she's a hard worker. And Paul's just pointing that out, commending that before the church. Greet her. This is why. She's a hard worker for you guys. You need to commend her for that. Recognize her for that. This is why she's risen to the top of the list among the many members of the Church of Rome. And I don't know if this is a list of who's more important than others, but there is a reason why he names her here. The beginning. Now note these. I want to just think about that word, working hard. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. Take you through a handful of verses here just to think about this. We could just pass over this and say, all right, she worked hard. Great. All right, let's move on. What's the next one? I want us to see how important this is, this toil, working for the church and serving the body of Christ. Chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There is that idea. Knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. There's labor, there's toil. The Greek verb is, you'll recognize this, agonizomai. With agony, you put some effort and some energy into this, time into this. That is Mary. That is this woman. Mark, turn back to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, in verse 43. Here's a little debate that the disciples were having about who's the greatest. Remember that? And the Lord Jesus correcting them, saying, verse 42, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Take note of that. In Rome, in the Roman church, the greatest was Mary, among others who worked hard. They served. She's on the top of the list for that reason. How about this verse, Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. Speaking of Paul himself, it says, 1:29, for this I toil, there's the same word, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So Paul is toiling in the ministry for the church. Mary's right there, toiling. And it is the Lord, his energy, that is powerfully working within me. This is why you commend her. This is the Lord's work that she's doing. It's the Lord's energy that's at work in her life. So Mary's very significant feature of what a church should look like, what a church member should be looking to as a model and pursuing. I'm going to take you to a couple others. 1 Thessalonians 5. In contrast to what I just described, here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, the apostle says this, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle." The idle? Well, they're not working. They're not working hard. Admonish them. Correct them. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. Admonish the idle. We do not want to be idle. We want to be Mary's. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, next book over. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Speaking of idle, idle in our labors, not doing anything, sitting on our hands. Now we commend you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. That's a correction there. And what he's saying is he's making a distinction, and he's segregating, if you want to say it that way, the idle from the hard workers. Those who work hard, Mary, I want you to commend, greet her. But here in these other churches, you have idleness, a problem of laziness going on, and he wants them to come alongside, admonish, and those who will not listen and will continue in their idleness, he says, you need to take action. Verse 7, "For you yourselves know that you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate." Okay? And then he goes on and says they need to be disciplined or corrected in their idle ways. And I just point that out because I want you to see the contrast here. What we're talking about is a woman who is nowhere near could be accused of idleness, of laziness, of not doing work. She is a labor servant toiling for the saints in Rome. What a blessing that is. What a blessing. I could take you to other examples, but let's move on. So Mary, the servant of the saints, marked out for how hard she serves the body of Christ, the greatest in the kingdom, as Jesus said. Her life, her energy, her time devoted to what is not in vain in the Lord. She's building up eternal treasure. She's building up rewards in heaven by her labors. And she's lifted up as a model for us to be like that. Okay? Let me take you to our fifth example here is a couple. Their names are Andronicus and Junia. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners. They're well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. He gives four marks for them. That's a little different from the others who are my beloved, Epaphroditus, who's the first convert. He says, here are whose they are, and probably needing to introduce them, possibly, to the Roman church. I don't know why he gives more extensive stuff, but it's good for us because I want us to see them as that outstanding senior saints. That's who they are. The senior saints, how precious that is to churches. Strong, healthy churches have the senior saints, the elderly, the experienced, the retired, the learned, the teachers, the models, the exemplars to the younger generation. The older women and the older men coming together and taking the younger women under them and teaching them. How important that is in the church. And here is a model of them right here. He doesn't say they're old, but they are. Greet Andronicus, which means, his word means conqueror of men. Pretty cool name. Junia means young woman, but at this point she's not young. She just has the name. Junia and Andronicus, and who they are, they're a couple. They're married. That's the assumption here. just like Prisca and Aquila. So greet this couple, these two believers, this husband and wife team that have been so essential, so powerful to the work of the church. They brought balance of male-female perspectives in their ministry. They come together as a team and they become strong together. They bring maturity to the growth of the church as they disciple each other, and then they bless the church by discipling others and working and serving. And he marks them for that, this older couple. Again, here's now the fourth woman that is listed among these first seven names. Paul puts them out and says, these are models. These are to be greeted. These are important to you. He calls them these four notable traits. First, my kinsman. My kinsman, this is an interesting point that he brings here. Why does he say my kinsman? My kinsman could mean they're a fellow Jew like me. There's an Israelite like I am. Kinsman. Or it could be a little closer. My blood relative. My cousins. Siblings. We don't know. But there's a kinsman idea. We don't know exactly what he's referring to here. There are other Jews in this list that he doesn't call my kinsman. So he's probably referring to relatives here. To relatives of some sense. Maybe some cousins. I'm willing to believe that. My kinsman. Very interesting. Paul's relatives are in the ministry. They're working in his work. They're working together. They're also my fellow prisoners, he calls them. My fellow prisoners, which means he's not in prison at this point, writing from Romans. At some point in the past, he has been in prison here and there, and they joined him. Maybe they're arrested with him, but they took it to the extent to follow and serve Christ and to be in the ministry to where they were targeted as well, thrown in prison for the faith. Fellow prisoners. That is, we're together in prison for the same reasons, and we're, whether they were serving in different times or in the same prison cell, it's a possibility there. Fellow prisoners. It's a time of bonding, a bond with those who've been persecuted in the faith and bringing the believers together. And so this couple, willing to suffer, willing to pay the price to go to prison for the Lord, that's the type of commitment that we like to see. My kinsmen, my fellow prisoners. What's the next line? They says, next aspect is they are well known to the apostles. They are marked, is the word. They've been marked to the apostles. They've been noted by the apostles. Now this, I think to best understand this, you want to take the next line in adding this, and they were in Christ before me, which kind of puts a little more perspective to what he's saying here. Well known, that is, they're outstanding to the apostles. That's the ESV translation. There are other translations that says among the apostles, which may imply that they are apostles. Now, there are only 12 apostles, capital A, and Paul. There are also noted those apostles. The word is a general word, sent ones. And so it could mean the church sent out people as missionaries, evangelists, as itinerant preachers, as servants. And thus, they're kind of like apostles of this particular church or that church. That's kind of that small a apostle. We're not sure. You can't be definitive what Paul is referring to here, whether he means that they are part of a group of apostles or they are well known to the 12 apostles. And I kind of lean towards the latter. Either way, it doesn't matter. What matters is these guys are important. They're outstanding. That the apostles have noted them. That the apostles know them. And if it's not the 12 apostles, then among all the other apostles, all the other missionaries, itinerant preachers, evangelists doing the work throughout the whole area, throughout all the different cities, these guys are outstanding amongst them. They have a reputation. These Andronicus and Junia, this couple, well known, famous among the circle. They were so eminent in their gifts, their knowledge, their effective labors for the Lord that the apostles took special note of them. The apostles know them by name, and they would greet have you greet them as well. I know them. And probably like Priscilla and Aquila, who would go from city to city, participate in the work of the mission in those cities, spreading the gospel as they traveled, supporting the churches, assisting the pastoral leadership, sharing the faith in the marketplaces and the synagogues, inviting seekers to the church, going to those like the Apollos and coming alongside and saying, we need to correct a few things of what you're teaching. You're doing great, but you need to learn this. Whatever it is, that's what Priscilla and Aquila did. Just throw that right there with this couple as well, Andronicus and Junia. Outstanding servants of the church. This is the only time we ever hear about them. But man, what's going on here in the church is so behind the scenes, not written in Scripture, but there it is. There it is. But that statement, they were in Christ before me, basically means they became Christians before I did. Now, you only have a couple of years of time frame we're talking about there. Because the church, Christianity began, if we could put it there, in the death and resurrection of Christ and the body, that first 120 believers in the upper room, that's AD 30. Acts chapter 9 is the time in which Paul is on his horse, his high horse, heading to Damascus to persecute the church in Damascus. He's knocked off his high horse by the Lord and converted there. That's AD 33. So you got somewhere between AD 30, AD 33. This couple came to faith before Paul did. Now that is, in the writing of this epistle, is about 56. It's 25 years ago. So they've been walking with the Lord, serving the church for 25 years. And also, if they were converted to the faith, most likely they're back in Jerusalem. And they're probably converted way back there. And now they've made their way all the way to all roads lead to Rome. Here they are in Rome, working there as well. And Paul has gotten to know them somewhere along the way, and they've worked with him. And they are to be greeted. It's quite a couple, quite a legacy. It's one of the couples you want to go find when you're in heaven. Hey, you're Andronicus and Junia. Come here. Tell me about what you did all these years that are not written in the scriptures that Paul makes mention of. How did that go? When did you come to faith? Who shared the gospel with you? Who did you share the gospel with? What churches were you working with? Tell me what it was like. I mean, this is the type of couple we're talking about. Outstanding. And if they've been in the faith for 25 years, married more than 25 years, senior saints, right? They're kind of going on that way. That's kind of close to what I am right now. So I better be careful. I don't know how old they are. Doesn't matter. Here we got all these names. If we saw them and they walked in and we put them up here, then we would kind of get a lot more context. Gray hair, bald, you know, certain body, they're just different colored skin all over. It was like, okay, that really gives us a little context of what this looks like. All we have are names here, but I'm just trying to help us kind of get a little bit more look as to what this church looks like. But what's commended is the work, the labor. They came to faith early on. And I want to note this as well. They came to faith before Paul came to faith. And if it was in Judea and Jerusalem, they would have been subject to Paul's persecution. Okay? Just like all the Christians were. If not then, they came to faith somewhere outside of Judea as a result of Pentecost believers making their way out or spreading. But the gospel didn't spread out of Judea very quickly in those early years. So somehow they came to faith connected to Jerusalem. And they would have known Paul as a non-believer. And now they know him as the apostle. So here they are. It's just some context to think about. How they served. They were Christians back in Acts chapter 1 through 7, somewhere in there. Okay? Somewhere in there. By the time of this writing, they're in Rome. What are they doing in Rome? Because who they are. Serving the church. Greet them. Show some warmth and welcome. These people have been at it forever. Day one. They've been in it longer than any of you have. They are true elders. In that way, in that sense, they are true, mature believers. You need to listen to them. You need to follow them. You need to allow them into your circles to impart some wisdom to you. So he's putting some pieces here together that make some, I'm trying to draw together, make some logical implications. Now, if you're a couple, a husband-wife team, this is the type of Christian couple you want to emulate, right? Junia, Andronicus, outstanding. You want to be serving the Lord where the action is. Rome, that's where it is. That's where Paul's going. I'm going to be there. I'm not going to be in some nowheresville just kind of wondering what's going on. I want to be where the action is. And they're in there. They're in the middle of it. And they've been in the middle of it for a long time because the apostles make note of them. They've been a part of this thing since the start. And you may be retired or on your way to retirement. You never want to be retired from serving the Lord in the labor. Senior saints, so critical. This is a type of Christians that the work of the church is built on. All right? Now let me take you to number six here. We've got a few minutes. I'm going to touch on a couple more. I told you we're not going to get all of these names. The next after that is this particular group of individuals. I'll put them in a group. They might not be in a group, and they might be. It says, greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. At least Urbanus and Stachys may be together. I'll just put them all there, and it's just simple statements. My beloved in the Lord, fellow worker in Christ, my beloved. Again, a tight-knit love that Paul has for these guys. We'll call this the tight-knit team members. That's important in a church. That's important in a work that the servants and the believers, whoever they are, come together, bond together, get tight-knit, get to know each other, become beloved friends, and serve together and be co-laborers, fellow workers. That's the statement that is made of this man, Urbanus. So he had worked with Paul in Christ. I'm Pleiades, true believer, my beloved in the Lord. Urbanus, another true believer. He's a fellow worker in Christ. Stachys, my beloved. They're all believers. Urbanus, Latin name there, means refined or elegant or city bred, so he's probably a Roman citizen, not a slave. The other two names, Ampliatus and Stachys, they might be slave names. Ampliatus is a common name amongst slaves, theologians find. Stachys is an uncommon name, a Greek name, mean ear of corn. Maybe he worked in the fields, cornfields, whatever. Slaves, citizens, Romans, barbarians, this is what made the church. And they're tight-knit, and they're beloved, and they're fellow workers. That's it. That's what makes up the Christians, the laborers, the workers, deeper, longer, committed, building up that beloved relationship that Paul has for them. That's all we know about these guys. Again, there's another one. Mark that name down. We'll find them when we get to heaven. Fill in the blanks. Bond of peace, bond of unity, brotherly love, commitment to the work, commitment to the team. He's not speaking to persons here who are selfish, unreliable, half-committed, disengaged, untrustworthy, idle in the labors, lacking good character. That's not what Paul is greeting and commending. These persons are precious. These persons are important to the work. And one more. One more. His name is Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Approved in Christ. Apelles, fairly common name in the first century, another probably slave name. So we're hitting some slaves here. Slaves in somebody's house and slaves in somebody's field. Lower caste society individuals who are now in the church in Galatians 3:28, whether you're man or woman, slave or free, barbarian, Greek, Roman, whatever, you're all one in Christ. This is the one in Christ element we have here. And he is approved. I'll call this guy the trial survivor. The trial survivor of the whole group. Here's one who's marked as an individual besides the other who was in jail, fellow prisoners. And of course, Prisca and Aquila risked their necks for Paul. So there's danger out there and suffering, this particular one is noted for character. He's approved. He passed the test is the idea. He is Apelles who is approved in Christ. Whatever the test was, we don't know. He's noted for that high character, integrity, and perseverance and sincerity. He didn't fail. He encountered whatever trial, whatever it is, and he came out refined as golden in the end. He's approved in Christ. He didn't falter. He didn't forsake the faith. He didn't deny the Lord. He didn't give in to temptation. He didn't backslide into worldliness. He is approved in Christ. Now, I might be conjecture on that. Paul just says this word, this statement of him. There's something of his background that he went through. Now, that is important to us in the church. Such marks, so many in the body of Christ who will face trials at some point in their lives. And there are those who have gone through a lot, suffered more than in the Lord and for the Lord than others. They've been subject to persecution more than others. They've lost and sacrificed a lot for being a Christian. And in just life, and they've been approved like a Job, a mini Job of some sort, and they've been passing the test. Those saints are precious trophies of grace to the church. Those are the people that you go to when you're suffering, when you're in a trial. What did you do? How'd you stand in your faith? How did you get through this to where you are the approved in Christ now? How'd you withstand the temptations when they were most severe? Those types of souls proved to be invaluable to the ministry, in counseling ministry, in missionary ministries, all the different things where trials are normal. Trials are coming. And here's a survivor. Here's one who stood firm in the Lord. So he just points them out. Greet him. Greet that guy. Ask him about why I call him approved in Christ. Ask him about that. Learn from him. So we got these people. These are friends, significant friends. Let me just kind of lay out. What is Paul commending then? I'm going to give you a list here to conclude. He's commending brotherly love. My beloved, my beloved, my beloved. He's commending Christian union, togetherness, these teams, these couples, these individuals who are from a church coming to your church and you receive them like Phoebe. There's communion there of the saints. There's a communion in the sense of their status in society. Slaves, apostles, couples, wealthy people, poor people, barbarians, Greeks, slaves and free. All one in Christ. That's commended. That's understood. There's none of that worldly thinking of how we segregate people and show bigotry towards people involved in the church in this case. He commends hard labor. Obviously, Mary worked hard for the Lord. You'll see more who toiled with the Lord in this list. Hard labor, not idleness. Character. Good character. He would not be saying, greet this guy here, even though, you know, his character is really questionable. Don't trust him. Greet him. Don't trust him. I don't think that's his point here. He's trying to bring this character up and say, these are the people you want to follow as an example. Learn from. Grow from. There's a high esteem for women, unlike the social structures and culture around them. He is lifting them up, pointing them out as significant and important in the ministry. There's a high esteem for slaves, who are all one in Christ, who are just as well working for the Lord as the others. They might not have the education, they might not have the wealth, but they've got the energy of the Lord, the power of the Lord working in them. They can work hard. Whatever it is, that's the important thing. He's affirming the common members. He's not pointing out leaders that we're aware of. This is not like the clergy class going down here. This is just regular people in the church. And, of course, the conversion of souls. True converts that are known by a radically changed life and they're bearing fruit. They're bearing fruit in this congregation and in the world. It's very important. Those are the things that he's commending here. Now, if we had a list and went to the Academy Awards, they'd have a completely different list of why certain people are listed and named. This is in the Christian context of the church. This is what's important to the Lord. This is what the rewards are coming for. The treasures in heaven are being built up for. What they're doing is what it's all about. So we need more Marys, more Andronicus and Junias, more Apelles, more of those who can say, and we could say, my beloved in Christ. And we have to ask ourselves, like I said in the beginning, questions. How do I get myself on such a list? What will it take for me to recommit my life in order to make such a list? What is it about them that I can become? Okay? That's how we'll close this, and we'll leave it the second half next week, which is part three, the third half. And we'll conclude that. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word and grateful for these names, grateful for your grace. This is the body of Christ in Rome that you have put together. You are the one who have brought them together to become members of the body of Christ, the people of God. You are the one who has placed in them this love, this labor, this service, this self-giving, this focus on what is eternally important, this character. All of that is from your gracious hand and your work in their life. We commend that, Lord. We commend you for your mercies to us. We honor you for this. And may our lives honor you as we seek to serve in this way, as we've learned from this church. I thank you as we pray these things, Lord. May your name be blessed this day. In Jesus' name I pray.